Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. I have a saying that I'd like to put up there as soon as Martin, could you put that first slide up? When it comes to the book of Hebrews, it has been said there is no portion of Scripture whose authorship is more disputed, nor any of which the inspiration is more indisputable. When we come to the book of Hebrews, there's more questions, perhaps, than there are answers. When we come to this book, we ask ourselves, who wrote it? We ask ourselves, who was it written to? We ask ourselves, what was the purpose of this letter? Well, we're going to see as we step from Philemon into Hebrews, we're going to be stepping into some deeper water, some more deeper meat of the Word of God. No letter, in my estimation and many other estimations, no other letter gives us more doctrinal beliefs than the book of Hebrews. Very deep. We're going to take our time. We're going to go slow. We're going to study it so that we know it. Because this is what I believe. As Christians, if we want to be strong Christians, we need to know the Word of God. We need to understand the biblical truths that we hold in our hands. Yes, and I'm not downplaying this in any way. Yes, we need to know that Jesus died on the cross for us. Yes, we need to be reminded that God loves us unconditionally. Yes, we need to believe all the foundational truths of Christianity. But we also live in a world where the Bible is being challenged in such a great way that we need to know without a shadow of a doubt when it comes to doctrinal truths. And the book of Hebrews is going to be very deep. It's going to be very filled with some interesting things that we're going to discuss and talk about. And we want those things to become a part of us. The book of Hebrews, basically, is the full revelation of God, that Jesus is the full revelation of God. It's all about Jesus. And that's what we'll constantly come back to as we study the Word of God. It's about Jesus. Jesus said himself in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So when we look to Jesus, when we see Jesus, we get an idea of the character of God. And we'll look at that as we get into this letter. This letter was written, most believe, because it doesn't say. It's not like a typical letter that we've seen from the Apostle Paul where it says, this is who wrote it, this is who it's written to. But most believe, and I'm confident, that it's written to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians. Jewish believers. Okay? We will continually need to remind ourselves of this, that who it's being written to. Certainly it's written to all Christians, but it's specifically written to the Jews who, as we know, have a tendency to fall back on tradition, have a tendency to fall back on ritual. And it's no different than us today that we need to be careful that we, as the current day Christians, don't fall back to tradition or back to religion or anything, that we stay true to the biblical truths of Christ and Him crucified. So we continually remind ourselves of this. This book is believed to be one of the most important books of the New Testament, if not the most important book of the New Testament. Because again, it's about the meat of the word. Inside Hebrews itself, in chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but starting in verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use or by practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Oh, the riches that we're going to find in this book. Guys, they might be deep, they might be difficult to fully understand, but I believe if we continue to allow them to enter our minds, enter our hearts, they will strengthen us, that we would be those strong Christians that are confident in God. This church, this pastor, believes that Christians need to be encouraged so that they can leave this church and exercise their faith, believing that God will do what He says He'll do. So I want to teach you the Word of God in such a way, not that you memorize it, but that you live it out in your everyday. When was this letter written? Ask someone, they'll give you their opinion. It had to be written based on the context, based on the information that's in there. It had to be written before 70 AD, before the destruction of the temple. It had to be written before possibly 64 AD, if, as most believe, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. If he wrote it, then it had to be before 64 because he died in 64. But so it's mostly believed between 62 to 64 that this letter was written. No one knows for sure. We get glimpses. We may understand why. But the big question is, who wrote it? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Again, ask anyone. They'll give you their opinion. There is not a definite right answer. There is not a definite right answer for the human author of this book. I believe it says it right in verse 1, the first word, who wrote this book. What's your Bible say? If you're using the New King James, it says God. We do believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, given to men to pen down. So we believe that all Scripture is given, all the Bible is written by God. So really, do we have to sit down and argue who humanly wrote this book? Not really. It doesn't really matter. If it's Paul, here's some other people, Luke, Philip, Apollos, Barnabas, Aquila, and even some people believe Priscilla wrote this book. All of those are possibilities, but let's just set that aside. Let's not worry and focus upon that. Let's realize this is coming from God and speaking directly to us here today. There are more possibilities, but like I said, the first verse, the first word says God. So we believe it comes from him. It's placed in the Bible because of its rich content. And so that's what we're going to study. The writer of Hebrews wants his readers, and therefore us today, to realize the superiority of Christ. Okay? Listen to that. The superiority of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The superiority of Christ over all other, listen, godly agents. Godly agents. Men, women, angels, you know, Moses, Jesus is above all that. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Certainly to Jewish Christians who believe in Jesus, who've given their faith to God, but under persecution, they have a tendency to fall back on tradition, upon what they know, upon the, you know, the animal sacrifices, upon the festivals and the feasts. They fall back on what they know. Don't we do that as Christians? We fall back on the things we know when things get a little unsure, when we're trying to be faithful to God, when we're trying to trust in Jesus, but then something happens and we're like, I need to trust in myself for a second. No. The writer of Hebrews is saying, trust in God and trust in Jesus Christ above all things. My prayer for every single one of us in this room is that when a storm comes into your life, or when a trial comes into your life, the first place you go is into the arms of Jesus. Say, Jesus, hold me now. Jesus, support me now. Is he your rock? Is he your foundation that holds you? I just talked to someone this past week. There's nothing wrong with picking up the phone and calling a faithful confidant and saying, I'm going through some tough things. Pray with me. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with saying, this is the situation in my life. What do you think? I trust you as a spiritual mentor in my life. But don't let that be first, or don't let that be the only thing. Let it be about Jesus. Show me. And I can't tell you enough, and if you've ever experienced it, it's the most glorious thing on the planet to me. Maybe that's because I'm a pastor. But to read my Bible and come across a scripture that is hard to understand, and to ask God to reveal truth to me, and for him to do that, there's no greater. Yes, commentaries are great. Yes, other dictionaries are good. But when the Holy Spirit shows it to you, my friends, it's yours. He's given that to you. And I ask you, in everything in your life, reading your Bible, praying, ask for God's direction, ask for his divine wisdom, and ask that you would depend upon Christ. Because if you're depending upon Christ, there is nothing that can happen to you that God will not allow. That God is not saying, all right, is bad things going to happen? Sure. But let's do those bad things. Let's do those tough things with the power of God in our lives, walking with us, giving us strength. We're just going to look at two things this morning. two things that were, when we look at the superiority of Christ, this book of Hebrews, we're just going to look at the first four verses this morning, but we're going to look at two things that the writer of Hebrews is saying. These are two things I don't want you to put your trust into anymore. Put your trust in Christ, the superiority of Christ. Two things. Read with me if you will. We're going to read this whole first chapter. I thought about reading the whole book, but, you know, time constraints and that type of stuff. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? And are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Exciting stuff. The first thing we're going to look at, though, when it comes to the superiority of Christ is, number one, he's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the prophets. Verses 1 and 2, once again, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He is greater than the prophets. There's no doubt that the prophets had their place, had their time in the Old Testament. They were the ones that spoke the oracles of God. They spoke the truths of God. They spoke warnings that came from God. And what a wonderful time that must have been as God was speaking through these men and these women, the truths of God. And they became dependent upon these prophets. They became dependent upon what they said. Nor did they always listen to them? No. But they should have, because it was God speaking. And as we see in verse 1, God, who in various times. It's God who was speaking through the prophets. The word God there is the word theos. It's ultimately, again, the author of this book, it's speaking of the living and true God. Okay? God in heaven. He says, at various times and in various ways, he spoke. See, today, we're blessed to have God's word to speak to us. We're blessed to have the Spirit minister to us. But in the Old Testament, God spoke sporadically. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit through angels, a little bit through prophets, speaking to this situation, speaking to that situation. So it was kind of spotty. But that's how God did it. And so at various times and in various ways, he used different methods because it was within God's authority to speak as he wished. And I can't get past this as I looked at this and studied this. The ability that God has to speak to us. The way that God speaks to you and to me. Certainly through the Word of God. That should be speaking. That should be the first place you hear God's voice, is by the Scriptures. Because these are His words. I was just talking to someone this morning. It's amazing God's timing. But just this morning, someone was telling me, I almost thought I heard an audible voice from God. I was praying, I was studying, and it felt like I was that close to almost hearing his voice. God was speaking to that person. I ask you, how does God speak to you? How is God showing you his plan for your life? How does he speak to you? I don't know about you, but I'm very simple. You know, I tell God, speak loudly, speak slowly, speak clearly, and give me notes, you know, I mean, so that I can take with me. Because I'll forget, you know. And sometimes I tell him, use a big bat, I have a hard head. Get it in my head. Speaking, how does he speak? For me, most times, it's with a cup of coffee on the back of my porch. As I'm praying, as I'm reading, as I'm thinking about the church, as I'm praying for people in the church, as I'm just thinking about things of God, looking out at my backyard and the trees and the birds whistling and all that. And it's just, Lord, speak to me. Show me. What is it you have? Not everybody has the luxury to do that. And many of you are probably saying, he gets time. He has time to do that? I mean, I wish I had time, you know? We all don't have that time. What about driving in your car? Does God speak to you then? Is that when your prayers really come out? God, get this jerk out of my way, God. How do you speak to the Lord? And how does he speak to you? Because he does want to speak to you. See, just read it again. Who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. In the past, he spoke through prophets, but now Jesus has come. Jesus has come. He's lived his perfect life. He's died upon the cross. He spent 3 days in the grave, and then he's risen again, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. He's an ultimate authority. Jesus is the only one who speaks now. Jesus is the ultimate authority because he's sitting in the place of authority. And he's seated in the place of authority and honor and power. We'll look at that shortly. See, we have the luxury of knowing the Old Testament, don't we? We have the luxury of reading the Old Testament scriptures, seeing all the different prophets speak. And I want to just draw your attention to Joel. It'll be overhead. Joel 2, verse 28. You've read this before. God said this through the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. God pours out his spirit upon all flesh. We have the luxury of having the Holy Spirit with us, my friend. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he gives you the Holy Spirit. He pours the Holy Spirit over you. For those of you on Wednesday night, as we've been going through the tabernacle and we've been going through the ordination process, how Aaron the oil was poured over his head, it's the same thing. We have the Holy Spirit poured over us. I don't think we fully realize the power that we have by the Holy Spirit. The absolute power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us to give us instruction, to give us direction, to bring that conviction. Sitting with a couple people from the church the other day, and they said that they've never been in a church where they've been so convicted. It's like, how do you go to a church and not be convicted? I have a very limited history of church attendance. I got saved at a Calvary, and that's all I know. And so I guess I've just grown accustomed to being convicted. If I'm not being convicted, then I'm not changing. I need conviction. I need the Holy Spirit to convict me. And when God says through Joel in the old time past, I'm going to pour out my spirit, can you imagine reading that? Saying, well, I want to be poured out of the Holy Spirit. Joel, in their time, didn't have that luxury. We have the luxury, and I don't think we use the luxury enough, to say, God, every single day, pour the Holy Spirit over me. Give me the Holy Spirit. Baptize me. Anoint me with the Holy Spirit. If you want to do great things for God, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it without the guiding and direction of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit poured out upon you to prophesy, to dream, and to see visions. I guess if you're old, you don't see visions anymore, but we dream dreams. We see visions. God, show us. Nothing breaks this pastor's heart more than when my wife asks me, what's God showing you right now? Ooh, time for a pop quiz. What's God showing you right now? If you're taking notes here this morning, write this down. What is God showing me right now? What is God showing me? Because listen, if we don't ask ourselves that question, if we're not staying in that place of constantly seeking our hearts and seeking the Lord, then we may get in this place where like everything's good and I'm just going to coast as a Christian. No, what is God showing me now? What is God showing me today? Stretching your faith, challenging yourself to what is God showing me? And even as you're busy in your busy schedule throughout your day, if even if you're at your workplace and you're doing all these different tasks for the company, ask yourself, God, show me something in this. Show me that you're here. Show me that you're giving me strength. Show me that you're giving me direction. This is how Joel spoke. This was one of the prophets, as we're talking about. This is how God used to speak. I also want you to go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 16 verses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man, Moses, was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly, that must be interesting, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three. You know it's not good when God tells you to come out. You know, I asked my staff, hey, could you meet me in my office? They're like, am I fired? I mean, it's like, when God says, hey, come here, I want to talk to you, you're like, what'd I do? So it says, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed them from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. That's a short prayer. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. God spoke in those days. Clearly, to Moses, face to face. That was a privilege that only Moses had. Do you realize you have that same privilege today? To speak with the Lord face to face, to speak with him on a personal level. You speak to him, he speaks to you. You don't have to bring a perfect lamb. You don't have to let the high priest sacrifice for you. You don't have to be outside praying that God would forgive you of your sins. No, your sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And you have the ability to commune with God face to face. You don't need a mediator other than Jesus. You don't have to come to me in order for God to hear you. I don't need to be praying for you so that God will hear you. You get to pray with God, speak to God face to face by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit. Be careful. This story very clearly says, be careful how you talk about God's kids. I think it's important for us to realize we need to be careful how we talk about each other, how we could accuse each other or point fingers or talk down about someone. Listen, if someone's being blessed in their thank God for that. Thank God for that. If someone's going through a difficult time, get on your knees and pray that God would change it around. Moses, they were talking bad about Moses, and what does Moses do but turn around and say, God healed them, forgive them. Because why? Moses was a humble person. Humility in the house of God is a necessity. Does everything go my way? Does everything go your way? No. But we're humble before God, and we ask God for his ways, not our ways. Not our ways. I think if we got our way, man, there'd be a lot of destruction in this world. Aren't you thanking God he doesn't do things the way you want him to do? I am thanking God that he's not doing things the way you want him. You caught that, did you? Back to Hebrews. God, in verse 1, God who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past through the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. In the past, it was prophets. Now it's Jesus. Jesus is the full revelation of God. There's not another thing. Nothing else is going to happen. God isn't going to do anything different now. Through Jesus Christ, this is his plan. Only way to get to me is through my Son, the perfect sacrifice. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, you used to sacrifice twice a day. Once a year, you'd go to Jerusalem, make the sacrifice before the high priest, that all your sins would be forgiven. Jesus has now come. He's the perfect lamb. You no longer have to do sacrifices anymore. Through faith in him, you're in right relationship with God. Don't go back to those old methods. Don't go back to those old ways. Through Jesus Christ, you have been freed. Terah is no longer the old Terah. Rob is no longer the old Rob. You are no longer the old you because Jesus has changed you. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to the old things that are comfortable for you. Maybe it is a control thing for you. Maybe you used to be someone who was just absolutely in total control of your life and you loved it that way. Then Jesus got a hold of you and said, I'm going to be in control of your life now. But you still have those tendencies to want to control things. Don't go back. Jesus is, again, has in these last days spoken to us by Jesus, whom he has appointed. Notice it says spoken, past tense. He's spoken to the world through Jesus Christ. We don't need to ask for any new revelations. We don't have to ask for any more to the story. The story is finished. Jesus says it's finished upon the cross. It's done. Guys, that's the freedom that we have today. The superiority of Christ is putting Christ above everything else in your life. Everything else that you trust in. Everything else that you rely on. Jesus is the final revelation. Christ speaks not only for God, but as God. Think about that. He speaks as God because he is God. So therefore, we must come to him. Don't miss it, and we'll probably close right here. In verse 2, has in these last days. These last days. Do we live with that kind of perspective? Do we live our lives with the perspective of there's no more time? There's no more chances. There's no more opportunities. Today may be your only day to accept Christ. Today may be your only day that you fully put your life into his hands Today may be the only day that you can accept the song that we sang, "Oh, How He Loves Me." I don't know about you, but I love to sing those songs, "Oh, How You Love Me." I want to make it personal. Why? It's easy for me to say, "Oh, He loves all of us." But it sure is personal when I say, "God, You do love me." And if You do love me, and these are the last days, then I want to let some other people know about it. I want to let other people know about Jesus and how fulfilling a life with Him is. I wish I could say putting your faith and trust in Christ makes life easy. It doesn't. A lot of times it makes it harder. But putting our trust in Jesus, putting our confidence and our commitment to Him is the most fulfilling thing in life. It might be hard, but He's going to give you the strength to get through it. And if you've experienced that in your life, you know what I'm talking about. See, He holds the worlds in His hands, through whom also He made the worlds. Prophets served their purpose, but they never created anything. Jesus created the worlds. He was there at creation, right? Genesis 1:1 says, "God, in the beginning, God created." John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God." Jesus was the Word. Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus created all things, and that's what we'll see next week. Is Jesus in that place of superiority in your life? If He's the Lord of your life, then you submit to Him. And you ask for guidance from Him and direction from Him. And if you are here today and you're saying, "Well, I don't understand. I don't know how to do that." Here's your first step. Just like Moses, humble yourself before God and say, "God, I don't know what the first step is." And listen to Him reveal it to you. The first step is basically just keeping your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. He will show you. He will give you all that you need for every single day. That must be your prayer. And that's where we're going to start the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Hebrews, God, and all the challenges that it will bring to us. It'll challenge our theology. It may even challenge our faith. But ultimately, it will increase our faith. And it will correct our theology. So as we study this book, God, I pray that our eyes would be open to the truth. That the old ways, the old us, is not the way to live. That You have given us a new heart. That we are new creations in Christ. And that through Jesus, and only through Jesus, will we be able to produce fruit in our lives. Fruit that will remain, God. We want to make relationships with people that will be strong relationships, that we can be committed to each other and accountable to each other so that we would sharpen one another. Help us, God, we pray, not to just do Christianity, not to just go through the motions, but God, to truly live You. To not be ashamed to tell people we're Christian. To not be ashamed to say we are those Christians that believe the Bible. That we believe it's true, and though it challenges our society, though it challenges the things that people are taking as that's just the way we do it, God, we as Christians don't do it that way. We want to do it Your way. And so, God, help us to study this book and study this book and study this book so that our hearts would be filled with the Word of God, that we would be equipped to leave this place and to speak truth to our neighbors, to speak truth about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected, seated in authority and in power. We love You, God. We thank You so much for this Memorial Day weekend. We pray and thank You for the men and women who gave their lives to set us free in this country. But also it reminds us that Jesus, You died for us and set us free for all eternity. And for that, we are very, very thankful. We love You, God, and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.